Remember, this term, we are looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which boils down to becoming more like Jesus. So Galatians 5:22-23, you'll see them on your handout. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, we should expect the Lord to work. These graces in the Christian's life, they're called the fruit of the Spirit, not the accomplishment of the Christian. That is, the Lord works these graces by his Holy Spirit to those who are in union with Christ, that is, Christian people. Second, we pray, therefore, for the Lord to work. Lord, please, would you grow in me these gifts and graces, because you want to make me like Jesus. And thirdly, we will learn these fruit from the Lord Jesus. It's, of course, in Jesus that we see all of these things perfectly. He is the perfectly spirit-filled man. And all of those nine beauties, those nine graces, we see them perfectly in Jesus. And as we look at him, it does something to us. As we behold Jesus, it helps to change us. And then as we go through life, the Spirit enables us to copy Jesus. You know, the business of sowing seeds in words and deeds, and then repeated in habits that in time will yield a harvest. We trust of Christ-likeness. So we expect, we pray, and we learn. We learn from and with the Lord Jesus. And this week, we're thinking about Christ's joy. So the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So let me pray for us. God our Father, we thank you for your desire and commitment to make us like Christ. We ask for your help this afternoon. Please would you teach us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Please would you, in this particular respect, make us more like the Lord Jesus in his joy. Amen. I wonder how you feel about joy. When you read in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It feels a little different to the fruit of the Spirit is love. I wonder if you find that joy is a problem. I think lots of Christian people find it hard to fit joy into the Christian faith. Sometimes we think the Christian faith is so serious, it's about salvation and heaven and hell and sin and holiness. Perhaps because we misunderstand joy, we find it hard to connect joy with that. Or for some of us, the problem simply is fitting joy with me or with you. That is, regardless of what Jesus experienced or the Bible teaches, you find it hard to be joyful. And perhaps you can't see past the hardships of life, or you know that your own nature, you're more Eeyore than Tigger. Some of us, many of us in different times of our lives, struggle with depression. And joy can be a very great problem. Let's think about joy in the life of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament does not talk about Jesus laughing or smiling. So should we conclude that the Lord Jesus was always gloomy? And the answer is no. The Lord Jesus was not like Eeyore or Puddleglum. Remember him from Narnia? One of my favourite characters in all of Narnia. At the start of the Gospel, the angels said of Jesus that his coming was good news of great joy. At the wedding in Cana in Galilee, John chapter 2, Jesus did not turn wine into water. We know that Jesus feasted, and particularly he loved to eat meals with sinners and tax collectors. He was accused, wrongly, of course, of being a drunkard and a glutton. It's amazing. So people who observed Jesus landed that particular charge on him. You're a drunkard, you're a glutton. So it showed something about how other people perceived the Lord Jesus. That's Luke 7:34. But nor was Jesus full of fake smiles and glib platitudes. Some Christian people do seem to think they always need to be smiling. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3. He knew suffering. He was often with sinful and sorrowful and grieving people. He lamented over the lost. He wept over the dead. John chapter 11. He knew the shadow of the cross in his own life. And yet, he was a man of indestructible joy. And it was a joy that ran alongside sorrow and grief. And it was more than that. It was joy that carried Jesus through suffering and grief. We read in Hebrews 12:2 that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. So it was joy that carried him through the anticipation of the cross, the agonies of Gethsemane, the experience of the Father's wrath as he bore sin and judgment upon the cross. So you could say of the Lord Jesus that he had perfect joy, and it was a serious joy. It was a joy that could encompass the pains and the griefs of life in this world, life under the sun. And yet it was a joy that pulled him through to the glories thereafter. Let's turn over on your handout. Let's think, how can we cultivate the joy of Jesus? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So how can we sow seeds such that in our experience, our characters, we can reap a harvest of joy? Well, first up, remember this. Jesus promises to share his joy. It is a gift of the Lord Jesus. So to the faithful servant, he says, Matthew 25, enter into the joy of your master. Do you remember that? Well, perhaps most wonderfully of all, John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you're someone who struggles for joy, and that is different ones of us, and it's certainly been me at different points in my life, that is a very precious verse. So we will have Jesus' joy in us. Wonderful thought. My joy may be in you and your joy may be full, the fullness of joy. So this is it's in the hands of Jesus and it's in the gift of Jesus. And it is the fruit of his Holy Spirit. So how can we learn this from Jesus? So the Lord promises it. We should pray for it. But how can we learn this from Jesus? How can we behold this in Jesus, in his life, in such a way that it does something to us? But also, how can we learn to copy him and listen to him on the subject of joy? The only passage in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus rejoiced, and where it also happens that he talks about the source of true joy and false joy, it's in Luke chapter 10. So I wonder if you'd open up Luke chapter 10. It's in connection with the mission of the 72 disciples who the Lord Jesus sent out, and then they come back. And this is what they say to Jesus. Let me read. So Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I just wanted us to look at that last verse. To start with, Jesus warns about false joy. So verse 17, the disciples are happy. They are joyful. But in verse 20, he says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. This little book, I've mentioned it a couple of times. It's sort of, think of it as a good book of the term. In this book, The Character of Christ, Jonathan Landry Cruz points out that in lots of ways, our joy is very like that of the disciples here. Seemingly, they are joyful because of their circumstances. Something is going well for them. And joy goes along with good times. Obviously, the problem is what happens when the good times disappear. Seemingly, they are also joyful because of themselves. And when we are doing well, we feel joyful. And there does seem to be a strong smell of pride about the disciples here. You know, the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, there's nothing wrong, is there, with enjoying good times. God gives us so many good gifts in his creation. You know, he's given us a body. He's given us senses. He's given us good things to enjoy. Nor is there anything wrong with enjoying doing well ourselves. You know, we experience success in many areas of life, and we should know that the Lord helps us in that. Though we remember that pride is a great temptation. But joy, says the Lord Jesus, and I'm aware we haven't yet actually defined joy. Don't tie joy to your circumstances. Don't tie joy to yourself. Because circumstances around you, or your own abilities and efforts, even in the Lord's service, they are not a strong enough foundation for Christian joy. Instead, verse 20, rejoice in something else. Now, before we get to what the something else is, Jesus here gives us a really vital lesson in joy. If we chase after joy, we won't find it. If we want to be joyful and look for joy, we won't find joy. Now, many of us actually know that. Joy is our response to something else. So it's not to circumstances, it's not to personal success. But Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, he's obviously talking about what the Bible elsewhere calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what does Jesus mean here? He means this. Look at the Lord's sovereign and gracious and enduring work for you. And in that, rejoice and be glad. That's what he means when he talks about their names being written in heaven. It's the Lord's sovereign, his powerful and his kind and gracious and his enduring work. You can't erase your name from that book. In that, rejoice and be glad. And then in the very next verse, Jesus practices what he preaches. Verse 21, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So you notice Jesus, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So here is the Spirit working in the human soul of Christ. And what was the source of Jesus' joy? It's there in verse 21, isn't it? It's the sovereign will of God. You know, he chooses who he'll reveal his wonders to. It's the gracious will of God. He shows grace not to the learned, but to the humble. And in this, Jesus experiences joy, gladness, something that certainly encompasses happiness, but far exceeds it. It's God's work, God's will, God's plan, which is powerful, which is gracious, which moves Jesus to joy. And now, this I think is really important. Do you see now how Christian joy can go along with suffering? You don't have to pretend that suffering isn't there, that it's some kind of illusion and create a sort of a rictus fake smile. Think of those scriptures that put joy and pain in the same sentence. So James 1, count it all joy when you meet trials. Is that madness? Or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And presumably always includes, well, always. Even in grief and pain, So we've got a God, haven't we, who is sovereign. He is all-powerful, and he even chooses to send pain and grief into our lives. And he does it to make us more like Christ. And Christian people, we don't rejoice at that grief, we weep. But we can rejoice at a God who is supremely powerful and wise. So actually having a clear sight of God's providence in our lives, well, the Spirit will use that to work joy. So we've got a God who's sovereign, but we've also got a God who's infinitely gracious. He's kind, he's loving, who is with us in the valley of the shadow. A God who knows what it is to weep. And so we can find joy not because we suffer, but because the Lord is with us in our suffering. And when we have a clear sight of the Lord's kindness, well, the Lord will use that to give us joy. So do you see, we've got a God here who is eternal and unchanging and enduring. And when we clearly see his plan, which is eternal and unchanging and enduring, it's full of power, it's full of kindness, because that's what he is like. Well, then we will know joy, and a joy that is everlasting. Weeping tarries for the night, joy comes in the morning, and with an everlastingly good God, that joy will never end. Now, much more briefly, I want us to look at Jesus in Psalm 16. Flip back to the Old Testament, please. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The New Testament tells us that Psalm 16 is about Jesus. Both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul tell us that in the book of Acts. And in Psalm 16, we see how Jesus' joy was found in God. So just look at Psalm 16. Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Jesus, he didn't search for joy. He sought and he knew a person. So verse 1. He took refuge in his God. He knew of him, verse 2, that you are my Lord. And he said no to false gods and false joy. He knew, verse 4, that if you follow other gods, if you sacrifice, if you give your soul to other gods, you will know sorrow. Verse 5, Lord, you are my chosen portion. That is, you are all I need. If I have you, it doesn't matter if I lose everything else. So verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. And so Jesus can say in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, I am secure. Verse 10, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So Jesus knew that his resurrection was assured, and in Christ we know that his empty tomb means my empty tomb and yours. And so verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Now Jesus knew that fully. He's the only one who has wholly set his heart on the Lord. But he also invites us into this psalm and into this experience. We can taste this in part by the power of the Holy Spirit, even this side of glory. And we can look at Christ, and with the Spirit's help, we can copy him to small extent. the one who endured pain and who found joy in his God. And we learn to look at our God and learn to say with Jesus, I have no good apart from you. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will grow joy in us. And he will help us to say that very last line, which is true, and we will prove it one day. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What we're going to do now, I'm going to pause there. There are some questions, three questions, at the bottom of the handout. Let's take 7 or 8 minutes to talk about those questions. Maybe there's something else in those scriptures we've just shared that you might like to talk about as well. And then we'll come back together. There might be some things we want to talk about.